Good morning, Christ Church. Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson. I am one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege to welcome you to worship this morning, especially if you're new and visiting. We're really glad that you're here. We hope that you find the richness of the gospel on full display this morning, and I think you will. Every Sunday is good. Every Sunday we worship God. But today is an especially good Sunday. We're a church that believes in the means of grace, that God uses things to help us see Jesus more clearly. And today we get both the word preached and both of the sacraments. We get the word preached every Sunday, which is good. We get the Lord's Supper every Sunday during Lent. But today we also get to see baptisms take place. So it's going to be a wonderful day to worship God together and really see that Jesus loves us and invites us to know him more deeply. But even as we prepare to know Jesus more deeply, I want to put us in a different direction as we prepare to worship. You'll see in your silent meditation both a verse from Mark and a quote. And the quote that you'll read through says that in order to be able to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, we have to know ourselves. We have to know our heart motivations, our deepest desires, our sin. We have to understand our need for a Savior. So as you prepare your hearts to worship God this morning, I want you to do something a little bit different. I want you to meditate on yourself. I want you to think about your heart motivations, your deepest desires, why you need a Savior, so that when we see Jesus on full display, it will meet those needs that you've identified. So take a moment, prepare your hearts to worship God this morning.
And the word was with God. the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Word,
and the Word was with
God, and the Word,
and the Word,
and the Word,
and the Word was.
Amen. As the choir has just so beautifully sung about our God being the Creator, and it's that Creator that has called us to worship today. And church services used to start with something called a votum, and that was the verse from Psalm 124, verse 8, and that reads, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." So that Lord, the maker of heaven and earth that the choir just sung about, in his strength, hear now our call to worship. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's rise now in body and or spirit as we sing Authority of Christ from your worship folders.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, it is good that we gather here week after week. For some, the week has been full of blessing, and we are eager to come to church. For some, it's been a week of struggle, and yet we still came. Sometimes those weeks of struggle turn into months or years of struggles, be that with physical issues, emotional or mental health issues, financial issues, or the pain of grief that overwhelms. Whether our struggles or disabilities are seen or unseen, we know this, that you, Lord, see and know, and our comfort and strength is in this. And so we offer praise and honor to your name, for you do possess all power and glory. We gather to praise you for the gift of gifts, your Son, who is our Redeemer, our substitute, our brother and friend. In Jesus, we see your amazing love. In Jesus, we see power and wisdom. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. He is the precious Lamb of God, our Messiah, our Christ, the one who is worthy of all our love. And we worship you, Father, for you are our Creator and Sustainer. We worship you, Son, for you are our Savior and Redeemer. And we worship you, Holy Spirit, for you are our Comforter and Sanctifier. So hear us, our gracious Savior, for the sake of your Son, through the work of your life-giving Spirit. Amen. Let's remain standing to sing the Lord's Prayer song. Please be seated. God calls us to confession this morning with the words from Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Join me in a time of prayer. I'll begin and leave time for silent confession at the end. Lord, the question of all questions that every person must answer is Jesus' question to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Heavenly Father, you showed your love for us in this, that before we knew the answer, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And now by your grace, we can answer with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. Yet how often in our daily lives do we forget this answer, or even that there is a question? We forget that you are our Savior and Lord, that you are the King of the universe and hold all things in your hands. And so we stumble in our fretting, our self-efforts, in ways that betray the trust our faith calls us to. And yet in your mercy and grace, you kindly and gently call us back and say, as it were, "My dear ones, remember who Jesus is." So now, Father, in this time of silence, help us to remember the times we forget who Jesus is. Help us to seek more of your Spirit, that we can fight our spiritual amnesia and empower us to live lives to glorify you, and help us to begin again to enjoy you from this day and forevermore. Hear us now as we pray. Amen. For those of us who have come to answer that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior, we have this wonderful declaration of forgiveness. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen.
Good morning. As Michael mentioned, this morning we have the opportunity to celebrate and participate in both of the sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Discipleship is a major focus as we come to Mark chapter 8, Jesus working with his disciples, all of these different things. A couple of things just to highlight for you before I invite up the Taylors, the Knopfs, and the elders. The first is this. It is such an encouragement to recognize that God doesn't call us on the path of discipleship by ourselves, but he gives us a community of faith, a fellowship of people, people who are at times strong when we are weak. Other times, we collectively show our vulnerability and are able to enter in and draw close to one another. We have a community. Think about that this morning as we take these membership vows. Secondly, God has seen fit from the very beginning. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it again in the New Testament. To not only work with adults, but also with children, inviting them into the family of faith. We see this throughout church history, and this is part of the reason why we baptize children, is because we recognize that God is a God not only for the strong, not only for those who've got all the answers. That, by the way, is an illusion. None of us have all the answers. But God is a God who says, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So with those thoughts in mind, let me invite the Taylors, the Knopfs, the elders. Some of you may not know Mark and Chrissy Taylor, Eleanor, Augustine. Probably recognize a little bit more the Knopfs because they've been around and they've been here before. You see, they've got all four of their boys. Here, come on over a little bit. In addition to Christopher, we have William and Harrison and Samuel. So let me first invite the Taylors as they are becoming members here as well. No, you guys don't have to move around. You're fine. We don't want to increase the degree of difficulty. Let me just ask you these questions with regards to your membership. Do you believe one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Lord and Savior? Do you?
We do.
And do you believe God's covenant promise that though your children are conceived and born in sin... do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope, except for through his sovereign mercy? Do you?
We do.
And do you believe Jesus Christ... as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, do you receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel? Do you?
We do.
Do you resolve and promise in humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you?
We do.
And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you? And finally, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Do you?
We do.
Good. And now for both sets of parents, I ask you these questions. You've acknowledged your faith in the Lord Jesus and resting on His Son as your Lord and Savior. Do you believe God's covenant promise that though your children are conceived and born in sin, that He will be your God and the God of your children, and so believing, present these children for holy baptism as the sign and seal of their reception into the covenant family of God? Do you?
We do.
And do you promise with the help of God to bring these children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to pray for them, with them, make every effort so to order your own lives as to not cause these little ones to stumble? Do you?
We do.
And do you promise to encourage them as soon as they are able to comprehend its significance, to confess their own faith in the Lord Jesus and become an ever increasingly active member of Christ Church, serving faithfully in her fellowship? Do you?
We do.
Congregation, do you receive these boys as infant members of the church and promise to surround them with love, to pray for them, set an example for them of godly faith and virtue, so that early in life these little ones will know the reality of personal salvation, rich fellowship in the kingdom of God? If you can answer so from your hearts, answer with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't the Knoffs come first? You guys ready? I do have to say it's good to have some boys. We've had a run on girls, so you two are doing your part. Certainly you guys are doing your part on boys. You've chosen this verse for, hey buddy, for Christopher, Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Christopher Knopf, child of the covenant, loved of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, come on forward. Hey, buddy. It's okay. It's all right. Augustine Taylor, child of the covenant, loved of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here you go. I've got him. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful to witness the ways that you bring us together as a family, the ways that you build us up as a family, the ways that you show us that you are for us in ways strong and mighty. Lord, we thank you for these two families. We thank you for the work that you are doing in their midst. We pray that you would continue to work in them, especially for these boys, that they would not know a day which they did not know the Lord as their Savior. We pray that they would know the promises that are theirs, that they would find rest in God as their salvation, that they would be like trees planted by streams of water, yielding their fruit in season. Father, we pray for us as a congregation that we would together come around and encourage and strengthen one another, and especially these boys. Help us to be faithful to all of this, utilizing the strength that comes to us through the finished work of Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen. I know the elders will want to extend the right hand of fellowship to you. We also have some quilts. I think Emma has those for you from the ladies of the church. As they are going through, let me encourage the rest of you to find hymn number 263, Lift High the Cross. And we'll stand together in body and or spirit and sing those stanzas.
Thank you.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. This morning we're turning to Mark, beginning at chapter 8, verse 27 through 9:1. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Your Word is our comfort in affliction. Your Word is the promise that gives us life. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places that we may hear and obey your Word. Father, give us your favor that as we listen with attentive hearts to the words of Pastor Andrew, may his words convey your words, that our faith may grow and your name be praised. In the name of our risen Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
All right, team, we got a lot to do here. This is a pivotal passage in the book of Mark. It is the pivotal passage in the book of Mark. It is the hinge. You remember from the very beginning, we put it in the meditation this morning. Mark is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is the announcement. So, the good news that Jesus has come into this world, what he's all about. The first sort of 8 chapters of the book of Mark, we've seen lots of evidences to the fact that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the King. That's what Christ means, Messiah, the Son of God. He's forgiving sins. He's raising people from the dead. I mean, he's doing all of these things that are telling us who he is. And now we're going to make the transition to what he came to do. And we are going to be walking with him into Jerusalem. We're going to be walking into him, as he says here in this passage, to his suffering, his rejection, and to his being killed. All of those things are what Jesus came to do, and we want to understand them a little bit better. So as we walk through this passage this morning, 3 ideas for you. When we recognize that Jesus is the Anointed One, and he's asking us this question, just like he was asking the disciples, just like Peter was answering, he's saying, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, you've seen all of the evidence. These first 8 chapters, who do you say that I am? Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One." Now, Peter doesn't see clearly, and we see that in this passage. The very next paragraph, Jesus is rebuking Peter like he was rebuking the demons before. It's the same word in Greek. It says Jesus rebukes him, "Get behind me, Satan." He even identifies Peter's line of thinking as being so contra the way and will of God that he more closely identifies it with the enemy. So Peter sees, but he doesn't see clearly. It's a little bit like the healing that goes just before this in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus heals the blind man in stages. He heals him. The blind man isn't completely healed. He sees, "I see people walking around like trees," and then it comes clearly. It seems like that is put there for us to understand, like, this is kind of the way it goes for us. You know, we see things, but we see as through a glass darkly, and then we see more clearly, and on it goes. So we're trying to see. We're trying to understand. And I've got a couple of thoughts for you this morning. The first is this, is that Jesus is this king, this anointed one, for this world. He comes for a place. If you really want to understand this passage, you have to understand where Jesus is as this takes place. It says that he goes into Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is on the north of the Sea of Galilee. It's in what's known as the Golan Heights region of Israel. It's probably close to like Mount Hermon, which is where the Transfiguration takes place just after this. So Jesus has left the west side of the Sea of Galilee, which is where Capernaum and some of these other places are. It's a little safer there. And he's gone into a much more sort of dangerous and a much more sort of in-your-face type region in Caesarea Philippi. A couple of things about Caesarea Philippi. It's the modern name is Banyos. It was founded in about 330 BC by Alexander the Great. And then subsequently it was made into a Roman fortress by Herod the Great. Lots of greats going on. And then after Herod, his son Philip made it his headquarters and built a temple to Caesar there. So, you know, hence the name Caesarea Philippi. So Philip and Caesar. Prior to its being this Roman garrison and sort of temple to Rome and its power, it was known as Panos. And Panos, Pan is the Greek god of the wild nymphs, and it was very much a fertility cult, and it was wild. Everything that went on in Panos was crazy. They had this place where the dancing goats, they would have these wild, debauched celebrations that would go on there. Very, you know, as far as your mind can go, that's where they went. So you have this mixture here in Caesarea Philippi of, I think I can say this on March 16, it's like Mardi Gras in New Orleans and the most strident political rally that you can think of, where you are pledging your allegiance to and hope in a political party. So if you get those two ideas in your head, you have Caesarea Philippi. And it's here where Jesus takes his disciples and he's teaching them about discipleship. He's teaching them what it means to follow him. He's teaching them why he came to come, or why he came and what his mission was. He came to enter the darkness. He came to bring light to the darkness. He didn't come to stay safely ensconced away on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He said, "I have come here." It's a little bit like, you know, if you want to think Tolkien terms, he's left the Shire, And he's now standing at the black gate looking down into Mordor. And he said, that's where we're going. That's where I am calling you to follow me. That's why I came into this world in the first place. That is a place that needs light. Who do you say that I am? Am I big enough? Am I strong enough? Am I enough for you to follow me into those places? I think about that. We apply it, and we apply it personally, apply it corporately as a church. Think about it personally. You know, where are the places in your life maybe that are captured in this way? Do you have confidence in Jesus to go into those places? Maybe the darkness is in your own family. Maybe it's at the workplace. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Whatever it might be. But Jesus is saying, am I enough? Who do you say that I am? Will you go into the darkness? You know, I think about it as a church. We're in this year where we're thinking about, you know, how do we give articulation to our vision, and how do we think about it over the next 10 years or so? And we ask ourselves a question, you know, did God call us as a body to find our comfort and be together in ways that don't enter in, that don't penetrate the darkness? And I think, you know, the answer to that is no. Jesus is calling his disciples and saying, this is the mission. The mission is to go into the places that most need the light, to go into the darkness, to trust that I will be enough, to trust that I will be powerful enough, strong enough, I will be enough for your own nerves and all, whatever it might be, I will be enough. Jesus comes to Caesarea Philippi. It's not just a place on a map. It's more than that. He says, will you go into Mordor for the sake of the gospel? Secondly, we understand that Jesus is saying that he is enough. He is saying that he has come precisely not only to just go into Caesarea Philippi, not just to enter darkness, but to light a lamp that will dispel the darkness, to start a revolution, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that will overturn the powers, not in the way that we think about it. Remember, as we talked about the shepherd's revolution, not in that way, but it will overturn the powers nonetheless. What do we mean by this? Notice these words here, and they get quite a reaction from Peter and his disciples. So Jesus went on, they're in Caesarea Philippi. Peter says, you are the Christ, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. I think part of the reason here is that the disciples don't have the full picture. And so he begins to teach them, verse 31, that the Son of Man, he's taking a title from the book of Daniel here. The Son of Man is the messianic deliverer. But here's where things get weird for Peter and the disciples. Because he says, the Son of Man, and they're like, okay, Christ, Messiah, Son of Man, the messianic deliverer. Yes, this is exactly what we're thinking of. But then he says, he must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed, and he must be resurrected. I say must there because it's just a tiny little word in Greek, but it is so significant. Like, what is going to happen to Jesus is not a great cosmic accident. What is going to happen to Jesus is what must happen. All of these things must happen. And Jesus goes into his final, coming into Jerusalem, the final days of his life here as we make our way to Good Friday and Easter. Jesus goes into them fully aware that of what is going to happen, and it's absolute divine necessity, that it must happen. Now, why is that? Well, there are two things here primarily, two strands that come together. One is the strand that many of you know as the atonement, or the ransom, Christ as our Redeemer. We have a debt. You know, as you are examining your hearts, as we look inside, Michael talked about this last week with Mark chapter 7. It's not from, you know, those things that are outside of the human heart that defile us, but it's what's within our hearts. And when we really start to examine our hearts, when we go through the season of Lent and we stand apart from ourselves and we look at ourselves, we say, there's a lot of garbage there. And the reality is that none of us are able to pay the price. You know, when we have a God whose eyes are too pure to look upon evil, you know, one spot, one blemish separates us eternally from the holiness and the glory that is God. And so Jesus must come as the spotless Lamb of God. He must come in order to take the sin that otherwise we would be accountable for, to take it upon himself and to drive it away. The Jews had pictures of this all over in their scriptures, you know, and in their life together. They had the scapegoat. They would lay their hands on this goat and they would drive that goat out into the wilderness, a picture of the fact that, you know, your sins will be carried away. As far as the east is from the west, they had the blood sacrifice. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, says Hebrews. The blood sacrifice where the lambs would be cut and drained out and sacrificed before the Lord. And Jesus says, if you are to have any hope, this must happen. The Son of God must suffer, must be rejected, must be killed. Notice, he doesn't say die. You know, like it's some sort of accident. It must be killed, must be murdered. It has to happen. All of the injustice of the world, all of the worst parts of the world system has to come to roost in Jesus in order for us to know the freedom. And that, of course, is what we talk about with the cross. Like, that is what is going on there. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus, the one who is like us in every way, except for without sin. Jesus is dying in your place. An atonement for sin, a ransom for all who will put their faith and trust in him. That's one aspect of why he must die. The second is related, but a little bit different. The second is what is sometimes known as Christus Victor, the fact that Jesus comes as the conquering king, that he disarms the rulers, the principalities, that he meets Satan on the battlefield and he defeats him once and for all. Part of the reason why we used the Colossians 2 passage for our declaration of forgiveness. You see both of these threads coming together. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's the atonement that we were just talking about. But then it said, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross, disarming the rulers, the authorities, and putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him on the cross. You know, this is what is so, and this is what Peter just doesn't understand. This is what the Jews don't understand. They knew about the Messiah. They knew about the suffering servant of Isaiah 44 and 49 and 53. They knew about those, but they never brought them together. And Jesus is saying here, not only do I have to die for your sins, but in dying for your sins, going to the cross, being rejected, suffering, being killed, that is my victory. And that is what is going to put Satan to rout. And that is what is going to assure your triumph. Now, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Do you receive and rest on the finished work of Jesus, both for your own personal salvation as well as for your hope for this world? I mean, there are no other hopes. He's in Caesarea Philippi. Rome is not your hope. You know, sex and debauchery, it's not your hope. You are looking for comfort in all the wrong places. Look to me. I am the one with strength, with power, with the purity that you need in order to be set free. So he's not only a king for a particular place, he's a king with a particular purpose. And that purpose is to atone for our sins and have the victory over the principalities and the powers. The last thing that I just want to highlight this morning is that he is a king for a people. And part of what I want us to feel this morning, maybe a little bit, maybe this isn't so much an appeal to the head as it is to the heart, that Jesus is engaging us at a personal level. You know, he's given us like these tremendous axiomatic, transcendent truths, but he's asking a very personal question. Who do you say that I am? You know, he's not a king of simply an ideology. Now, there's lots of ideologies in the world, and you can adopt various ideologies, but notice the pronouns here. Who do you say that I am? Anyone who loses his life on account of me and for the gospel's sake. You see, we realize that there is this tremendous love that is on display in our Savior. Because he didn't come simply to right a wrong. He didn't come simply to fix a mistake. He came to gain a people. And he is inviting you, me, Peter, Thomas, all of them. He's inviting us into his heart. Because what we see in Jesus is the most perfect kind of love on display. You know, I love my wife. I really do. Most days and most times. But that tells you, you know, that it's not perfect. And even in my loving my wife, you know, part of it is selfishly motivated because I want her to love me back. And I want to be somebody. I want to mean something. And we all have this sort of this mixture when we get down into our hearts. We love, but there's, you know, it's mixed up. It's got all these alloys in it. But what we see in Jesus is pure, unadulterated, unalloyed love. Because he does not need us in order to be the Lord of the universe. He does not need us in order to exist in glory with his Father and the Spirit. He doesn't need us. And yet, he dies for us. And he draws us to himself. And he says, will you be conquered by that love? Who do you say that I am? You know, the picture here of taking up your cross and following me. I think I've gotten this wrong for most of my life. Most of the time I've thought about this in terms of, you know, suffering. Like, if I'm going to follow Jesus, that means I'm going to have to suffer for the gospel. You know, I'm not going to be able to play sports on Sunday, or, you know, I'm going to have these certain things kind of legalistically that I wasn't going to be able to do, or I had to do. I had to be at catechism, or, you know, whatever those things were, you can fill in your own list. But I think what we see here is very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you. You know, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When criminals took the cross to their execution, they would take the crossbeam and they would carry it on their shoulders. And the reason why Rome did that was they wanted the picture to be of somebody who was absolutely conquered, absolutely subjugated. There was nothing that they had left of themselves. They had to carry their cross. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, will you, have you, you know, are you so conquered by my work on your behalf? Are you so conquered that by the love that I displayed, the perfect love that had no necessity in and of itself, but only for you? Have you been so conquered that you will follow me? Because you know that that is where life is. And that's what Jesus is going on and saying. He's saying, listen, if you try to save your life, and incidentally, the words life and soul, it's all the same word in Greek. It's psyche. It has this idea of psychology or self tied up into it. It says, if you try to save yourself, now, by whatever project you're using to save yourself, it could be moral upbringing, it could be being better than other people, it could be politics, it could be sex, it could be any of these things. If you're trying to save yourself, you will never know the complete freedom of being conquered by my love. If you're trying to, you know, go forward, and even if you, you know, let's say for instance, you say, I'm no longer going to follow this way, but I am going to be a good person. I'm going to follow this way. You've just traded one way of saving yourself for another. Jesus says, you got to put that all away. And you've got to be conquered by what I have done for you. You have to surrender yourself. But the good news is, you will find it. Now notice, this is very different than Eastern thought. Eastern thought, you know, says you lose yourself in order to lose yourself in the vast sea of consciousness or whatever. Jesus isn't saying this. He's saying you lose yourself to actually find who you were made to be. You lose yourself in order that you might find yourself in me, and in finding yourself in me, you will know life like you could not possibly know it elsewise. And that is what Jesus is inviting each one of us into. C.S. Lewis probably says it the best. Well, that's probably not true. Jesus probably said it better. But Lewis captures this idea really well in Mere Christianity. He says, give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions, your favorite wishes every day, death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, look at Christ, and you will find Him. and with him, everything else thrown in. Jesus says, you know, some of you will be here and you will see power come into this world. Now, what does he mean by that? I think he's talking about the resurrection. Maybe talking about the transfiguration, certainly talking about the resurrection, talking about Pentecost. Like the death and resurrection of Jesus has unleashed a power into this world. And Jesus says, lose yourself. On account of me and on account of the good news that you are set free in Christ, that sin, evil, Satan is defeated, not through politics, not through pleasure, not through any of that. Will you deny yourself? Take up your cross, be conquered by love, and follow me. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this passage and feel like we've just scratched the surface of all that is in there. But there is a beauty that captures not only our minds, but our hearts as well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take us further up and farther in into the mysteries and the majesty of what it means to be your disciple. Lord, as we get ready to come to your table today and to taste and see that you are good, would you open our hearts and prepare us for this feast? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Respond, preparation for the table, Trinity Hymnal 654, Jesus, I Have Promised. Stand together in body and or spirit. Be seated. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, breaking it, He gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. It's given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, our Lord took the cup, and giving thanks again, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again." Brothers and sisters, we come to the commemoration of the very sacrifice of Jesus. We come to his love for you on display. That question that Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" lingers in the air. It lingers in our hearts. And if you are a person who, along with Peter, has said, "You are the Christ, you are my Christ, you are my anointed one, you are the king of my heart, the king of my affections," and you've had the opportunity to make that profession in a Bible-believing church, then come, taste, see again that the Lord is good, and may this nourishment give you what you need to go into Mordor, to go into the places that you fear to go unless Jesus was with you. And may you be assured that he is with you and will be with you every step of the way. If you don't know Jesus like this, you know, the invitation is to be conquered. To be conquered by his love, his sacrifice, to be conquered and in his victory, find a life that you long for. You're looking for it somewhere, in some way. But what Jesus is saying is, you will only find it in me. Now, we'd love to take that journey with you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come talk to one of us. We'll be happy to share with you the beauty that we've found in Christ. But don't necessarily, if that's not, you know, if that describes you, don't take the elements, because you can't be saved by a ritual. It is faith feeding on Jesus. Let's pray together as we set aside these elements for the Lord's work. Thank you, Lord, for the bread and the cup, for how they feed us. Meet us, we pray. Strengthen us. Meet us. Draw us deeper. Meet us. Allow us to see you in all of your glory, splendor, and power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There will be a song sung for us during the passing of the bread. We'll hold the elements until all have been served. Body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. Once again, the cup will be distributed and row by row. We'll hold the elements till all have been served. Philippians 4 will be read for us during this time.
Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Come now, says the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Brothers and sisters, the cup of blessing, take and drink, all of you. Let's respond together with a prayer of thanksgiving printed for you in your bulletin. Let's pray together. We thank you once again for this meal, this day, this gift of resurrection. Send us out into your world to be the presence of love and hope to all who despair and fear, that all may have life and life abundant. Hallelujah. Couple of announcements for you while the elders come and collect your cups. A few things to highlight from the bulletin. One, tonight, youth worship. So families of youth, junior high and high school, notice the times that are going on for that. It's a little bit different than normal. So it's all in your bulletin. Pay attention to that. Promises to be a good time of youth worship. Tuesday, senior luncheon. I think you know the drill on that. Sign up, bring whatever it might be. Thirdly, just to highlight, if you went to the website this week, you probably noticed that it is in the process of being updated. So it is a different website, information about it in the bulletin. There are still things happening, so don't get too upset if you see something that's not quite right. You can let us know, but still some things happening with regards to that. We are also changing eventually to a new church management system. We're going to move away from Breeze to a thing called Church Center or Planning Center. You can still link to Breeze on the website. I think it's under the Life Together tab. So that will be right now, but we're in the midst of this. It's a pretty monumental change, so a lot of thanks goes to Kimberly. Maggie Groggle has been helping us a lot, so things are happening with regards to that. And then the last thing I just want to note also in the bulletin is that in a couple of weeks, we will be inviting Lucas Moybrook and his wife, Sarah. Lucas is finishing up his MDiv at Covenant Theological Seminary, and seems to be a really good fit for the position that we have. So we're excited to have them come up and be part of us, and so you can look for details and more things about that as we go, but certainly want to ask you to be in prayer for that. Let's go to prayer as we get ready to bring our offerings before the Lord. Lord, we do lay all of these things before you, our life together. We've been reminded this morning of the community that is your church. Lord, we pray that you would be in our midst, that you would be leading us, motivating us, enabling us by your finished work, that you would draw us together as brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers. Lord, in all of these things, may we reflect the light of your gospel. We pray for our youth as they have a special worship time tonight. We pray that you would bless them in that way. We pray for our seniors as they gather for their monthly lunch together. May that be an encouragement. Lord, we thank you for technology. We realize that in today's world, one's website is really one's front door. And so we pray a blessing on the technology that we are able to use. We would use it wisely, that it would be of help to your kingdom. Lord, we do pray for Lucas and for Sarah as they get ready to come here. May we collectively have discernment as to where you may be leading. Grateful for the work of the search team that has led us thus far. We pray that you would continue to lead us to a clear sense of direction. Father, we do pray for those that need you in particular ways. Lord, you know those who are shut in, those who are dealing with afflictions, those who have procedures, surgeries, even this week. We think of Mark Juries, who will undergo hand surgery tomorrow. We ask that you would be with doctors and that all would go well. Father, as we bring our gifts into your coffers, may it be with the firm confidence that what we hold on to cannot save us, but what we give away for your sake and for the gospel's will be to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Stand together. We have the Lenten doxology. As you go into the dark places where Jesus might be leading you, go with the confidence, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen.